Hi guys and welcome back this week. Glad to have you back on our channel. Thank you so much for following up with us on our journey. We'd like to encourage you to please comment, like, share and subscribe and hit the notification button so that you can know when our episodes are coming up and coming in. This week we are addressing questions that we have been receiving on faith, Christianity, life, and we're going to be tackling some of those questions. Remember, we don't provide answers. Mm-hmm. We just speak to unraveling the truth by the grace of God. And so you're probably not going to be getting the direct answer to your question, but we will discuss the kind of concerns that you have and how we can kind of, you know, relate to that and maybe unpack it.
Yeah.
So get ready.
Yeah.
Get ready.
Yeah, definitely. I think just to add to what you're saying, the reason we can't really provide answers is because the Holy Spirit will speak the answer to you. You know, like if we provide an answer, then it means that we're saying that there is a framework, you know, there is something about this, no, but I think we all have shared concerns. Mm-hmm. We all have shared questions. Yeah. So I guess as we start to go through the question, a lot of people will be like, oh, yeah, I can relate with that.
Yeah,
maybe
that's
some
it.
People can relate with it more than others. But yeah. I just thought I'd add that that's why we don't have answers. Because everyone wants to go like, oh, you should have an answer. And maybe you go to, you know, it's the reason we go to look like our spiritual leaders and go, oh, I'm going through this thing.
Because we like to have answers,
yeah,
don't
what,
we?
What,
human
what,
beings
what
want to
answer?
Know why what.
But, you know, I always remember that John, I think it's John 16, when Jesus was actually even saying, because of the relationship you have with me, you'll go to the Father directly and he will answer your questions. You know, he's even, like, Jesus is even taking himself out mm-hmm, of it. Like, mm-hmm. you know, God will provide answers mm-hmm. to your questions. Mm-hmm. So maybe today, while we're discussing, you know, it resonates with you and then you can find the answer, and that's great. And maybe if you don't, then just take some time and, you know, meditate on it and, you know, chew on it. And maybe some you don't even need answers to.
I was just going to say, I think we get hung up on knowing a lot.
Exactly.
And we think that it's some kind of definition when we know.
Mm.
I'm just learning now that we might not need to know everything. And I, you know, it might make you feel like, but then if we don't know, we don't know why and what's the source and how are we going to resolve it. But actually, there's some things that we can actually live in the unknown.
Yeah.
And be comfortable with it, you know.
Yeah.
But anyway.
And maybe because knowledge is also revelationary, like,
right,
you know, it's always progressive. We mm-hmm. might not know today, but we know enough tomorrow.
That's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so but the idea is solidify what we know today, mm-hmm. and maybe our children will take it on.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I like that. Honestly.
Yeah,
so
yeah,
that's really good.
Right, yeah, so I've got all the questions here, mm-hmm. just so you all know. What I've done is, I think we had about 12 to 13 questions in all. So what I've done is I've just put them all in, like, ChatGPT. I know we all use it. I've just put it all so it can kind of section it and theme it for us, so it's easier for us to address the question. So I'll just go kind of right into it. So the idea here is, you know, we hear a lot about faith, you know, church, Christianity, you know, and some of those questions have been over many years. Mm-hmm. I think generations have asked the same questions. But the idea is the idea about asking the right questions and having answers to those questions because they are the right questions, or is life itself the discovery of answers?
I see.
So that means that the way we live life, is it
answers the questions?
Is it a revelation mm-hmm. of answers? You know, today as we go into some of these questions, and maybe some of them actually we find troubling, maybe it's okay to be troubled. Maybe it's okay to wrestle.
Mm.
Maybe it's okay to be in a state of mm-hmm. confusion. Because mm-hmm. I think if there's anything I've known about the Father, is the fact that when we're in those states, that's when he makes things just mm. as easy for us mm. to understand.
And I feel like right. I want to say at that point that, you know, I think that a lot of times we equate not knowing, uncertainty, with a measure of faithlessness. It's, you almost think it's consistent with okay. it. So you tend to think that if I don't know, if I don't get this, why it troubles us so much is because the more certain I am about it, the more sure I can be what I believe in, you know.
Yeah.
And just to kind of, you know, buttress what you just said as well, that, you know, uncertainty does not equate, it does not suggest that, you know, we are not founded or we're faithless.
Yeah, it doesn't. And you know, like while you were speaking, I just remembered, and I know a lot of people use this in random contexts, but I'm speaking to a particular context here. If we all kind of say as a maturity journey in the discovery of God, the idea that kind of helped me with it is I can't see a five-year-old and expect that five-year-old to be able to understand things like a 21-year-old can. And maybe I've just said that very loosely because that's generalization. But what I'm trying to say is that we all have different capacities, and our capacity shouldn't then be that we want to ask for more so we can hold more things, but we are like comfortable with that because what we know is sufficient enough for us to live the fullness of life that God wants us to live. And maybe the problem we're having is when we then have too much of knowledge, you know, James was describing, he says, you just keep learning. Nothing is happening with you because when we make it about learning, but actually maybe there's something here that is just about living. It's about just living more.
That in itself is an action of faith.
Exactly. And it comes to that sense of you, I know people throw this very loosely, you coming to knowing that you are enough, you're complete, you're enough. You know, if there's anything that God is working in you, it's definitely going to come to manifestation, and it's that sense of you're enough. But when you live in a world that is a lot about comparison and, you know, like safety and all of those things, and there is a sense of survival, then you feel like, what do I need to be enough? What do I need to survive? And again, like I said, this is on CC Natters. What we are all about is bringing ourselves the reality of the love of the Father for us, the completeness in Jesus, and, you know, what he's called us and who he's called us to be. Right, so the first set of questions are around the Bible and God's message. Is it clear or confusing? Those are the kind of questions.
Yeah.
And around that we have, are the Old and New Testament saying different things? Did Jesus contradict God? There is also, is the Bible too outdated to be relevant today? I think people are having that conversation, aren't they? Have we distorted the message? And then it says, why so many, with so many interpretations, how do we know how to worship God the right way? So those are the first sets of questions. Is around this Bible, God's message, and is it clear or confusing? I would want you to have a go, you know, but I started the conversation.
Based on what we've discussed previously, you know, New Testament and the Old Testament, are they the same? The one thing we've been able to establish is the fact that the Bible, one, is being compiled together. Two, should be read in context. And three, they speak to the revelation of one. You know, so I wouldn't, in my opinion, I can't say that they are separate or different. There might be lapses. There might be some bits where it looks like the Bible speaks against itself. Again, that will come down to revelational knowledge and understanding, which comes by the Spirit. And that's why Jesus saw the importance of us having the Holy Spirit to give us direction on how to understand the kind of what we'll be learning about him as time goes, and to kind of separate that from what has probably been written down. There was a need for him to give us the Spirit to be able to dissect other aspects that might not be written down. You know, so I think the focus is not to stay on if they contradict each other, because again, it was compiled. There is a possibility that there's inconsistency. It was put together by by human beings. And we know that the Bible is Holy Spirit breathed. We've heard that, you know, it was inspired by the Spirit of God. However, you know, because it's put together, there is the possible human element to what has been put together. So I wouldn't want to stay on the subject of if it contradicts each other, but more, I want to lean in more to reading the Bible with direction of the Holy Spirit, so that you're able to take what is required from what you read, not to try and figure out if New Testament and Old Testament are knocking out each other. And yeah, I would say, I mean, the one thing that is apparent about the Bible is that it speaks to the revelation of Jesus. And if you look for Jesus in every scripture, in everything that you're reading, I don't think that, you know, you'd find very easily or very quickly that you're not falling to that slippery slope of trying to justify what each section is speaking to.
Yeah, I think you're saying some very profound things, you know, the justification of the Bible. I don't know. I'm sorry, I'm a bit different from all. I don't know why anyone would want to justify the Bible, because nobody was given the mission to justify the Bible. The reason you're justifying the Bible is because you know within yourself that there's something to justify there. And God doesn't need you to justify him. Mm-hmm. You know, he's the one who justifies you. Like, so when you're justifying the Bible, it means that there is probably something there that you're hiding, because you also know that there is probably something in here that isn't real.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that we have to deal with the Bible, I always say it, and maybe that's where I'm different, is not a position that God has put us in. So to actually say the Holy Spirit helps us interpret the Bible, that's like saying that the essence of the Holy Spirit is to tell the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't need the Bible to tell us about God.
Right, okay. So
it doesn't...
Yeah, I like that. Okay.
It doesn't need the Bible. I'm not saying that we shouldn't look at the Bible. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't need the Bible to interpret God. So when we say, oh, when you read it, ask the Holy Spirit to interpret it to you. No, what do you want to know from it? Because whatever it is that you want to know from it, the Holy Spirit does not need the Bible to tell you about it.
I agree with it. But what I think I'd like to draw from there is that the Holy Spirit doesn't need the Bible, but we read the Bible as Christians. When we read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
when we have the hang-ups that we do, who do we go to with that? Do we go to our pastors? Unless we're saying that we're not reading the Bible, right?
I'm not saying people should read the Bible. People shouldn't read the Bible. And I don't know if the way I know God and trust him is the same way you do.
Okay.
If you have a problem and you need something, somehow he gets it answered. How about those days that you had a huge question in your heart and you met a stranger?
Mm.
How about those days that, you know, I mean, so the idea that God needs to write to us through a book is something that we humans have put together to help us with our insufficiencies of getting to know God and the heart, or maybe have a better society. Okay? Now, I think that's it. There is a conversation people also have and say that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You know, so that means that because, you know, it's a book that has been put together. Yeah. Before the Bible became the books that we have now, people had to take things away because they thought it contradicted what the subject was. So when we say that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, then we are probably getting it wrong, because when it says the Word of God doesn't contradict itself, it means that the person of Jesus, the person of God, is consistent. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not the expressions of human about him doesn't contradict, because it could contradict itself. But when you say the Word doesn't contradict itself, you're talking about the consistency of the nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
So when we are having a conversation about, the Bible and God's message, we need to be able to separate what they are. The Bible is a book that a religious sect have put together to help them know, one, maybe the history, the evolution of the religion in line with the revelation of the one that they claim has championed the religion. That's kind of what the Bible is to a normal human being. Mm-hmm. But when you actually go into the Bible and you start to study it, maybe like somebody like me or somebody like you, you find out that there is more to this than, you know, this compilation. Mm-hmm. And then you find out that the more that there is to it, it's not like it's telling you something that you do not know, but it's attesting to something that you know. It's literally jumping at you the life that you know. You know, it's interesting in the way it does that, because the Bible is capable of doing it.
Mm.
But that's when you read it in light with the Spirit, right? So to come to, is the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Do they contradict each other? Yes, they do contradict each other. And the reason I say they contradict each other is not because the message wanted to contradict each other. It's because the people who lived in the old and the people who live in the new were living in contradiction of each other.
Okay.
So when you're in the Old Testament, you're looking at the laws, the statutes, you were living it so much that when the one that it was about showed up, you didn't recognize him. Because why? It contradicted the idea that painted to you. So it means that for you to be able to see the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, you have to be able to strip off the tradition, strip off the things that stops them from believing in him. Because if you consume the same thing that they consumed and you understood the same way that they understood, you will live in the same contradiction that they lived in.
Okay.
So the words itself, as you read, can bring you into a place that you're living life like literally contradicted. You're like, but God is this way in the New Testament. How is it this way in the Old Testament? How is it? Yeah, the experiences of the two sets are different. So it's contradictory.
Mm.
In fact, I always like to make a joke. Like, you will know how contradictory it is when you go to a place where people say, oh, Jesus is from here. And then you go there like, oh, is Jesus Lord or Jesus King here? They go, no, Jesus is not our king. Oh, how come so? We're saying Jesus is king. You people have no place for him? Oh, no, we don't have a place for him. And that's even in today's age. So if you have this book that claims that these two people are together, and these ones are saying, no, we are not with that. So how can you say, oh, it doesn't contradict? It does. Because in the understanding of humans, it is very contradictory.
Mm-hmm.
What brings the consistency is when you start to look at the story of God and man. And you start to discover the progression of the revelation of what God is always wanted to do. You know, you start to look at how it's not contradictory to think that humans still have the same issues. It's not contradictory to say that humans still struggle with the same level of believing. It's not contradictory to see that humans still want a sense of justification and, you know, a sense of atonement, a sense of... When you see that, that's not contradictory. And when you also then see the grace and the love that has always been the backbench of it all, then you see the consistency of a one who's always had... Who's always had a heart for reconciliation. So we cannot say, oh, no, the Bible is not contradictory. It's the most piece of contradictory book you'll ever read.
Hmm.
In fact, if you never read the Old Testament and you were in the New Testament and you lived by that, I'm telling you, your outcomes and the lives you live will be completely different.
Hmm.
But if it's true, and it speaks to one truth, which is God and, you know, his relationship with man, and in that you can start to see the beauty of, you know, how progression or progressive the conversation in the Bible has been, as opposed to how it, one part of it tries to justify the other part. Does that make sense?
Well, we hope to hear back if that made sense. That was not my question, so I hope that I get where you're going with it. And I feel like if I were to continue in that train of thought, it would still come back to the fact that, you know, we still want a clarity on wanting to know that if, you know, this was said in the Old Testament, what does it speak to in the New Testament? If it was said in the New Testament, so, and it would still come back to the fact that, you know, this is affected by who wrote it, why it was put together. So I think that is there will always be those implications. So I think you know, for me as a direction, because I've always, you know, anytime I felt like I struggled with what I couldn't quite lay hold of in the Bible, where sometimes it just feels a bit too thick, you know, to decompress. I honestly my answer is lean on the Holy Spirit entirely. It's not, that's not all it's there for. The Holy Spirit is there for a whole lot more. But if there's anything I'm struggling with, even in the Bible, in the book that we use as a direction in our belief, then that would be my go-to.
I love that. I think I really love that, because at the end of the day, even if you were studying English and you weren't understanding it, you know, I don't know, like when I was writing exams, you don't know, you go, oh, Holy Spirit, remind me. So the fact that the Holy Spirit is open to remind us stuff is not just peculiar to the context of the Bible.
Not at all.
Yeah, no. So that's why I said I resonate with what you're saying. So, but it shouldn't get religious, that people feel like the Holy Spirit will help them interpret what they don't understand in the Bible. Like, if you actually really sit with God on it, he'll probably tell you, well, I didn't give it to you in the first place. So why are you hung up on it?
He may not say that. No, he might tell you that.
I'm just saying. Like, you should be happy. You should be okay to have that. Because he didn't. He really, honestly, didn't give it to us in the first place. You know.
There could be arguments against that, but we won't go into that.
We'll leave it. I think what I'm trying to say is that we should, in the quest for God, we should be able to separate human traditions. You know. Cultural implications.
Yeah, human impact.
We should be able to separate that from the person of God.
Yeah.
And until we're able to really know the person of God, when we look into the scriptures without that, then we're definitely just reading the most contradictory book anyone can put together. The second question is, church, religion, and spiritual authority, do we need it?
Give it a shot.
The questions here is around, do we need the church? Do we need pastors? You know, think about your most successful pastors. You know, what is the role of organized religion? Those are the questions.
Is the church organized religion?
The Church of Christ, we asked that question, I think, one of the episodes ago, where we were like, we know the phrase church, you know, we kind of came into it because it says church, but the church itself speaks to the unification of the world, the reconciliation of the world. And in that sense, it is not a sect of people, but it's actually every individual playing their part in that body. Because when you say that when you say the church is the body of Christ, You're not saying that it's a body that Christ identifies with. You're saying that that body makes up the person of Christ. So that means that if Christ showed up, what would he look like? The church. Do you get what I mean? So that means the church is Christ. If that makes sense. I mean, if you wanted to see the church in body, That's kind of what it means. Mm-hmm. The reason I'm saying that is because I know that there is a way people interpret it, and what they do is they place Christ here and then they place the church here. And maybe because, you know, when Paul was speaking about marriage, he says that the Christ is the head of the church, and so the husband is the head of the wife. Mm-hmm. But he was speaking to something that was in their own, traditional context. And mm-hmm. he was mm-hmm. using that. But actually, when you go to the intentions of God, the oneness that God kind of speaks to is not one on top and one under. No, that's not it. It's, in fact, I think it was Peter that was saying, or Paul saying, that when Christ is loving the church, he's actually loving his own body. So it means that, let's go back to Genesis, for instance, where Adam was asleep and, you know, the helpmate was taken out of him. And that's like the Holy Spirit, right? And then he's like, oh, you, like, it says, this is the flesh of my flesh, this is the bone of my bone. You know, like, that's kind of the way Christ and the church is. So that means that when you see Christ, he's not complete without his church. And the church is Christ. It is definitely why when he was trying to help us understand him, it says, you have become my ambassadors. You have become me. Mm. It says, as my Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. It's saying, I am exactly who you are. Because you cannot, as much as organized religion helps us to see Christ outside of us, Christ is not actually outside of us.
Not outside, Christ, I think, as head. Not.
Yeah, but Christ is not asked you to see him as the head. He's not asked you to do that. He's told you that in him, all things came to be. Mm. And he's told you that even far greater than I've done, you will do. He's told you that he's not leaving anything out for you. He's giving you all things. So how does he want you to see him as a head? It isn't. But because in human traditions, in cultural contexts, in the worlds that we have created for each other, there is head, there is still, there is master, there is servant. There is not no doubt with God. So that's why we speak to things like that.
Mm.
So Christ wasn't trying to be the head of his disciples. He wasn't trying to be.
Mm.
And you know, like, sometimes some people will say that, oh, but he made Peter the head of the church. He didn't either. The conversation he was having with Peter when that happened was, he was saying, who do people say I am? And Peter said, oh, you're child, you're Jesus, mm. the Son. And he says, upon this will the church be established. And some people say, oh, what he's trying to say is upon Peter. No, upon that revelation. Have we not come to know that that revelation is the foundation of the church? Do you understand what I mean? Like, for you to say that, and it's a good thing we're talking about the church, isn't it?
Mm.
The revelation of the Son of God is the foundation of the church.
Mm.
So when we're talking about the church, it's not an institution. It's not organized religion. Mm. It's everyone that is in the heart of God. So if you look at someone and you don't see them in the heart of God, it means that you're saying that they are not a part of the church.
Mm.
So the church is not a group of people that just meet in any assembly. I love the place of that, though. I love the place of that. I love the place of shared belief, you know, shared insight. I love the place of that. You can never take away from that because there is so much beauty in that.
Mm.
But we must not, because we live in the beauty of that, say that that is what, you know, the church is.
Yeah.
So that's not what the church is. Okay. So it's saying, so do we need the church? It's not about needing the church or not. If the church is our identity, then there is no need mm-hmm. of saying, do we need it? Because that's who you are.
Yeah.
However, if we are referring to the religious institutions that we have now that gather a group of people that are believers and perhaps sometimes want to make a merchandise out of them, do we need that? We don't need that. In fact, God wants us to run away from that, right? Like, we don't need that. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that for us to look at the church, we must look away from the buildings, the institutions, the gatherings, and look at it as everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the beauty in Colossians when it says in him was all things reconciled, nothing outside of him. It even says atoms, imagine, nothing outside of him. Everything finds its rightful place in him, sat in him, you know. That is the church.
Yeah.
So do we need to come to the understanding of that and live in the fullness of that? Yes, we do. Right?
Yeah.
Do we need the revelation of that? Yes, we do. But do we need institutions that peddle propagandas and all of those things? No, we don't. Institutions that enrich themselves? No, we don't. Because that is not the church. I don't know if you wanted to say something about
it. Well, I don't really have much more to add to that. I mean, I think it's very... it's self-explanatory. I think if we see the church as the body of Christ, then yes, the church as the body of Christ is necessary for all the reasons that you've just said. You know, it speaks to the oneness of us, our person, our who we are. It's this. If we equate it to what you can see sitting in front of you now, I'm a body. So if I'm part of, you know, I'm needed for me to be me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So to that extent, the church is needed. And I think maybe the institutions, when they began, well, maybe it wasn't wholesomely intended for just positive reasons, and those have just been magnified over the years, and it's so deeply infiltrated into it's affected the relationship that we should have, and it's affected us knowing who we are, and so to that extent it's redundant.
Yeah.
I think it's essential. But I also think that it plays its role for bringing us to wanting to find out who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, it's just interesting that, you know, God uses even those things that were...
I'm trying to
remember the scripture that says, even though... you know, you preach Jesus for all the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
He still preached. So, you know, it might not have been set up with a positive intention, but positive did come out of it.
Yeah.
And we celebrate the positive that come out of it. But the whole point of debunking what has affected us over the years is so that we come out, what ought to have been birthed out of that will be properly birthed. And we know who we are.
Oh, we know who we are. That's so good. That's so good. This is, and I think in that sense, then we will move away from this Christianity that seemed very transactional, you know, to actually Christianity that creates, you know, the Christianity that replenishes, you know, that restores, that kind of thing, and then it will take us away from idolizing humans, because then you know that they're just humans, right? I always like to say that, and I may be wrong, there is nothing called man of God. Like, there is nothing called man of God because we are or woman of God. No, there is nothing. We are all God men.
Yeah,
you know, we are all gods. So a very funny story that I don't know if you know the story. It's very funny in the Bible. The man of God, the young man of God, and the bigger man of God. That story is always so funny. Like, this is the trap you get into, right? It always feels like for someone to claim that they are a bigger man of God, they are just there to eat up the small man of God. So let's just leave the man of God out of it, and let's all just be God men.
I think also, you know, I want to talk about spiritual leaders. I think what we ought to be careful about is understanding that ultimately they are human. They're human, and they have human elements. And what we tend to impose on them when we elevate them for whatever reason that we do is imposing on them the divine. Mm. And if we're going to impose the divine on them, we might as well impose the divine on ourselves.
On ourselves, yeah.
So I think if we start to, if we're able to just go past that thing within us that keeps us sin conscious, that makes us feel like there's a level I'm at because of the transgressions that I maybe still am operating, mm-hmm. that maybe this spiritual leader doesn't. If we can just already dissociate our mind from that, you understand yeah. that, you know, the way God sees you is not to see how good that person is or how good or bad you are. It actually doesn't see any of that. So if we can just come away, and I'm very careful to say this because I don't think anyone who is, a lot of people are in a leadership position will feel like you're perhaps maybe speaking against their person, and really it's not. It's just that leadership as described by Jesus is very different to leadership as described by the world.
It is service, yeah.
And when leadership is not looking like what Jesus described, then you start, because Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, you know. He wasn't really interested in looking like I'm the boss of you.
Mm.
And I think what we tend to do is that when we put people in that position to make them feel like they're the boss of us, they start to act that way because they have to, they feel responsible for you. Nobody's yeah, responsible
but
for you.
I really love what you're saying. And I wonder if the need is to define pastor, like who's a pastor. Mm. When you talk about pastor, it's actually about care.
Mm.
You know, it's like the shepherd.
Mm.
A shepherd,
but they're different. There are many different titles they call the spiritual leaders coming now.
Let's not go into that. Let's just say a pastor.
If we describe pastor, we need to describe the rest of them.
I don't know where they got reverend, bishop. I don't know where they got all those from. So I'm not going to go into it. Like, so I can't really speak to high reverend apostle. I don't even know why anyone will be so, you know, hung up on you have to call me an apostle or, you know, I'm an apostle. What
is
that
their office, meaning? According to what the
yeah, but described. But when you say Jesus, you just say Jesus. That's just one name.
Yeah.
You just say Jesus. You don't go, oh, brother Jesus or apostle Jesus or son of God Jesus.
They could argue to say that people called him rabbi, teacher.
Yeah, but they called him because of the function. And he told them that they shouldn't call him. They should. There were many things that they called him that he said they shouldn't. There were many times that we even saw in the early churches where the disciples showed up and then they were like, no, we're ordinary human beings like you. Like, don't worship us. Like, so we saw that. But I don't want to speak about, like, the decadence that we have now in some of this organized religion. I don't want to. And I carefully use organized religion because I know that this doesn't, it's not peculiar to Christianity. It's probably going to be,
it's
probably going to be peculiar to all religion
because
as long as it's organized. So I'm not, and that's the word organized, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's organized. So you have to organize. So people, the thing that they go is that even God is a God of order.
Yeah,
but order in God is different. Order in God is everything finding its rightful place. And you cannot put something in its rightful place. God is the one who positions things in its rightful place. So I think, I'm not going to speak to that. But where I'm going with this is for us to have some sort of confidence that God hasn't put hierarchy in our relationship with Him.
Right.
He hasn't put hierarchy even in the way that we, you know, like relate with Him.
Yeah,
He's put us all as one. We are all God's children.
Mm.
And I think that is very important to know.
Yeah.
I'm not taking away from people's ministry. I don't think what I've said is going to do that.
Mm.
But I think I want people to be able to confidently ask yourself questions and know why you're doing what you're doing. You know, why am I in this assembly?
Yeah.
What am I getting out of this assembly? Why do I feel like my pastor needs to declare something on me before, you know, before I'm okay?
Mm.
Like, why? Why do I need to do that? And the fact that it's working right now, doesn't mean it's right. Because I think that's another thing.
Mm.
Because oh yeah, I want my pastor to preach to declare me, because when he did last week, my week was so good. Like, why do you feel like your week has to be good?
Like, it was dependent on that.
I'm just even saying, why do you feel your week has to be good?
Because we like good things, don't
exactly.
we?
Exactly. We live in a world where things happen. Today is windy, tomorrow is sunny, next tomorrow is this. So why must you be looking for, you know, like, rosy things? Why? That's not...
Just rosy is easier.
Yeah.
Right, let's take one last question.
Anyway, if you're looking for scammers will find you. You know? Fishing emails.
Oh my god.
Yeah. And then we take one more.
Yeah.
It says, God's role in our lives. Is God really involved in our lives? And the question here is, if God takes care of the birds, does he mean that he'll take care of us? You know, is it God's responsibility to look after us? It says, if we were meant to rest in God, why do we still live, or why do we still have to strive? Have we created a society that forces us to struggle?
I think the simple answer to that would be yes. Yes to all. What is God's rule in us? If he takes care of the birds, he will take care of us.
Yeah.
No doubt. Yeah, because even, you know, I mean, if the birds don't have to have a particular system, and they probably have a system in place.
Oh, they do.
You know, there's no dual message there. God has an interest in all of his creation.
Mm-hmm.
And what that looks like might be different to each species.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think we easily get caught up in our definition of what it looks like for God to take care of something. Mm-hmm. Right? So if God is taking care of it, it has lovely feathers and it gets all the food it wants to eat. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and that might not necessarily be the case. Mm-hmm. You know, I say that to say that if God is taking care of you, it doesn't mean that there will be phases where you don't struggle. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that there will be phases where your bank balance is not looking like it should, your children are not doing what they should, mm-hmm. your work or career projection is not looking like it should. That's not an indication of being taken care of mm-hmm. by God. And I think the second bit to that question was saying, about are we operating in a dysfunctional society that we have created?
Mm-hmm.
Again, like I said, the answer to that is yes.
Mm.
Because of, I'll go back to one of the things that we said in one of our previous episodes, where we talked about the fact that God has always wanted to operate with us directly, but we've always wanted someone to mediate, someone to be in the, like we needed mm-hmm. someone to go through, whatever reason why we thought that was necessary. Because I still have my question about that. But anyway, that's my own question. Now, you know, so in answer to that question, yes, we've created a system that we wanted, not yeah. that God required. But he can still use that.
Yeah.
He can still use it.
Mm.
So dysfunctional as it may appear, you know, it can still be fashioned, you know, to the beautiful picture that God wants. And it might be a process of time
mm.
and it might be instantaneous. But
yeah,
that's what I think.
I think we should kind of wrap up here, because, you know, we'll probably find other avenues to be able to take yeah. the questions. You let us know if you want us to hold like episodes like this where we
oh, yeah.
take questions, or perhaps you want us to
do it
a
live.
More live interactive one, and then, you know, we can have questions and then that will be different. But let us know, put it in the comment and then let us know, because
yeah.
I wonder if people still want to, you know, ask
yeah.
more. Maybe this is birthing more questions.
Yeah.
But again, like we said, we cannot provide the answers. We will just have the conversations, and maybe somewhere while we're having the conversations, you know, an answer, you find something that
mm.
starts to lead you
mm.
to what an answer would look like
mm.
for you. But I think the way I would probably want to end it is, what's God's role in our lives? And it's that kind of understanding that he is the Father, is the source of all things, you know? And if his Father is the source of all things, it means that who he is who you are. currently we live with an understanding that who it is not who we are. And somehow it feels like he is outside of us. You know, as much as we say we know he's within us, we know he's in reality, what we live feels like he's outside of us.
Mm.
And so because we are that, it means that we cannot live in the fullness of our God person yet.
Mm-hmm.
So because when we live in the fullness of our God person, it means that we have become God, and in that way we do the work of God because God does it through us.
Mm-hmm.
So because God is spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
The work he's going to do is still going to come through us.
Mm-hmm.
We are his angels. We are his vessels. Do you get what I mean? So it means that we are the ones that are still going to do stuff.
Mm.
I think the society we have now is a man is just as good as his God.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that if people have a wrong image of who God is, that's exactly what they become.
Mm.
If you have an angry God, you are going to be an angry person. If your God does evil, then you do evil. I think that sometimes that we go, oh, God can do it because it's sovereign. But, you know, we humans can't. No, no, no. Who we see God as is who we are. And this is why it's very important for us to start to look into the truth about who God is. But to see him most importantly as Father.
Mm.
And as a father births his son and hopes that one day this heir would look after this kingdom, that's exactly how God sees us. We are agents, we are heirs, we are gods to look after the earth that we are in. So the whole idea of, you know, God is there, God is, I think it, the fullness of it is when that idea blossoms to the beauty of what it really is, and that's God and man have become one.
Mm.
And when God and man have become one, when man is doing, God is doing.
Awesome. That is just beautiful. Now, if we didn't get to any questions,
there are more questions.
Any questions that you had before this episode, like we said, we will address them. Let us know how you'd like it. Do you want to carry on in the format of dropping it on our social media and then we'll respond in this nature? Or do you want us to do a live segment on whatever platform you choose and then we can engage in that manner? Would love to hear from you how you'd like to interact with us.
Yeah. And please don't stop asking those questions.
No.
I think life is about unlearning and learning. And sometimes that's what faith looks like.
Yeah.
Are you willing to let go what you've learned?
Or what you think you know.
So that you can start to know what he wants you to know.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Thank you so much, and
have a lovely week, and we'll see you again next week.
Yeah.
Bye.
See you next week. Thanks.